Acts chapter 12, the book of Acts chapter 12. We're going to pick up at verse 18 with our reading in just a moment. We'll read verse 18 and 19. Remember, in the context of this, Peter has been freed from prison. He was arrested after the beheading of James, that is, the first apostle to be put to death for the cause of Christ. We read about that in the opening remarks of this chapter. Herod Agrippa the First beheaded him with the sword. And after that, Herod, of course, saw that it pleased the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, so much that he decided to do the same thing with the apostle Peter. So he arrested him, put him into the inner prison, and made all sorts of arrangements to keep him from escaping, as he had escaped before by the help of God, and on this occasion he does as well. Angel of the Lord releases him from prison. Then he goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, and from there he tells the brethren who are meeting and assembling there, who've offered up continually prayer on his behalf, to go tell James, the Lord's brother, and the other brethren who are assembled in other places, evidently praying for his welfare as well. And he leaves on that occasion and departs to another place. Where he goes, we simply do not know. That's at the end of verse 17. Whether he leaves the city of Jerusalem or not, we're not aware. But he perhaps does. We don't know. Some people believe that he went to Rome on this occasion. But again, we simply do not know. Remember, it was the occasion of the Feast of Passover. He could have just slipped out of the city of Jerusalem with all the crowds that had been there on that occasion, going back to wherever they lived. Because we see that he is searched for the next day. Acts chapter 12, verse 18 and 19, reading in the New King James Version. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death, and he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. So as soon as it was day, remember Peter was delivered by the angel of the Lord from the prison in the middle of the night. So as soon as it was day, as soon as it became daylight, there was no small stir. There was great commotion, you can imagine. Remember, there's a soldier chained to Peter's right hand and one chained to his left hand. There's a soldier outside the cell door, you might say, and a soldier outside the door entering into the prison. But yet, Peter cannot be found. And you can imagine the commotion. Having been a soldier in times past, I can imagine what was going on, especially in the soldier's mind. What happened? You know, it was miraculous. Evidently, God had caused a deep sleep to come upon them, or something had happened. They were not aware of it. Peter just slips out, you might say, unnoticed by the help of the angel of the Lord. And so there's a great commotion going on among the soldiers and what had become of Peter. They were perhaps looking for him and searching for him. Remember, there were 16 soldiers tasked with guarding him and keeping him, four squads of soldiers. In verse 19, but when Herod had searched for him, Herod Agrippa the First, the Herod that had killed James back in chapter 12, verse 1 and following, when he had searched for him and had not found him, you can imagine him searching the whole city of Jerusalem. Perhaps had soldiers going from door to door looking for him. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards. He examined the guards. He interrogated the guards. Perhaps interrogated them under torture. That's what the Romans did during this particular period of time. They, you know, you didn't have your Miranda warnings given to you. You were interrogated. You were examined, you were questioned under torture. They tortured you to see if they could not extract the truth from you. Well, what was these soldiers going to tell them? What were they going to say? And so, having been examined, having been interrogated, he commanded them that they should be put to death. Commanded them that they should be put to death. That Greek verb, put there, or put to death, means to be led away to their execution. How many soldiers were executed? Was it just the four that were guarding him at that particular hour, or was it all 16? We're not told. But because Peter was going to be beheaded, because he was subject to the death penalty, these soldiers, having allowed him to escape, would have also lost their life. And he went down, that is, Herod did, he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and he stayed there. I want you to note that. Here's just kind of an interesting point to be made geographically. And he went down, that is, Herod went down. Of course, he goes down from higher elevation from the city of Jerusalem. But it says from Judea to Caesarea. Wasn't Caesarea in Judea? Caesarea was a city in Judea. But here the word Judea is used in a, you might say, a very limited way to refer to Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. More like simply the place or the land of the Jews, Judea. Remember, Judea was a Roman province. And so he goes down, he leaves the city of Jerusalem, so he went down from Judea to Caesarea. Caesarea is on the seacoast, so he'd be going down to lower elevation. But again, Caesarea was in Judea. But Judea is simply used in a limited sense to refer to kind of the land of the Jews around the city of Jerusalem. He goes from that particular place to the city of Caesarea on the seacoast, about 65 miles northwest of the city of Jerusalem. And he stayed there. That's where normally the governor would stay, and so that's where he goes. Questions or comments in reference to Acts 12, verse 5 through verse 19. Picking up now at verse 20, Acts 12 and verse 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god, and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Now Herod, again, it's Herod Antipas the First. Remember, there's four Herods. There's Herod the Great. I said Herod Antipas. Herod Agrippa the First. Remember, there's Herod the Great. Then Herod Antipas, who beheaded John the Baptizer and also had Christ crucified. Then his son, Herod Agrippa the First. That's the one under consideration here. Later on in the book of Acts, we'll read about Herod Agrippa the Second, whom Paul is going to have to go before on his trial. So Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and we do not know why he was angry with them. The people of Tyre and Sidon, were Phoenician cities along the Mediterranean seacoast. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend. So they befriend this individual, Blastus, a personal aide to the king. I believe the old King James Version says chamberlain. That is, he kept his bedchamber for him. Let's not think that he was just a, you might say, a personal assistant. He was more than a personal assistant. He was, you might say, a high official to the king. And, of course, he would have great influence upon him. And so the people from Tyre and Sidon, they decide to put together a delegation to befriend this individual. And because they would befriend him, perhaps they bribed him. That's normally what took place during this particular period of time. They bribed one, and so he would influence the one in charge. And evidently that's what he does on this occasion. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace. They desired peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. And that is, they depended on the grain that was raised in this particular region. And so they were supplied with grain from this region. And of course, because Herod would be angry with them, he would not provide them with grain to sustain their lives physically. So they bribe someone so he will supply them with more grain. Verse 21, so on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, that is, kingly apparel, as if he was someone great and magnificent, sat on his throne, and he gave an oration. He publicly addressed them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a God and not of a man. Why would they shout that? Because people during this particular period of time believed that the gods took up human form and lived among men. And so, as many of the and most of the Caesars were referred to as gods, referred to as deity, and received worship from people. And so they believe that he is God and not of man. Now, the voice of a God and not of man. We wonder if they were sincere in that, or remember, he had been angry with them. He had kept grain from them. And now they desire peace. Are they just puffing up his pride more? The voice of a God and not of a man. You know, they're buttering him up more. We wonder. Hard to tell from the text, but that is possible. Possible what's taking place. But he takes what they're doing as a great compliment. And of course, then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory or praise to God. He did not give glory or praise to God. He made himself out to be someone great, and he accepted praise from them as if he was God. And so the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory or praise to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Historians talk about this as well. Some kind of parasites miraculously entered his body on this occasion and caused him to eventually die. He did not die immediately, but he died from the eating of the worms inside him. But the word of God grew and multiplied. The word of God grew and multiplied. How does the word of God grow? How does it multiply? Well, the word of God spread is the idea. To increase and multiply is to spread. It's like the seed being sown. As the seed is sown, it grows and multiplies. It spreads. So the word of God is being spread. Especially since now this one who has been persecuting Christians, putting James to death and wanting to put Peter to death, is now dead. So because there would be, I guess, peace, the word of God would spread. Verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now it seems as though the subject just changes and goes back to something that was talked about before. And that's exactly what's under consideration. This goes back in the context, back into chapter 11. Note chapter 11 again, verse 27 through the end of the chapter. Acts 11, verse 27. And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. This is Antioch in Syria, 300 miles north of the city of Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas are there. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world. which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders in the churches in Judea by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so Luke comes back to that, having finished their ministry on this occasion. Verse 25, Acts 12, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. Now you might be reading a version that says return to Jerusalem. Doesn't matter whether they returned to Jerusalem or from Jerusalem. They could have, when they left Antioch, gone to Jerusalem, then gone to the other churches in Judea, distributed the funds, then returned to Jerusalem. If they returned from Jerusalem, the same thing would be true. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. The ministry, of course, was the distribution of the funds that the Gentile church in Antioch had sent to their Jewish brethren living in Judea. Now, this is important. Our liberal brethren take a stand here on this verse. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. They think that Barnabas and Saul took all of those funds to the church in Jerusalem, to the big church in Jerusalem. And then the elders in the church in Jerusalem distributed those funds to other churches. No, it's clear to see in chapter 11 that Paul and Barnabas took it to the elders in Judea. Now they could have taken money to the church in Jerusalem, but they would have given it to the elders in the church in Jerusalem. And then they would have gone on to the churches in Judea and given it to the elders in those churches. Why? Because the elders of those churches would know who was in need during the time of the famine to be able to distribute those funds. But because our liberal brethren believe in the ideal of, corporate benevolence, then they believe that all the smaller churches ought to send all their funds to the large church and let the large church oversee it. But that's not the way things were done in the first century. Churches sent directly to those who were in need. And that's what we see on this occasion. And they also took with them, when they returned to Antioch, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Remember, Peter had stayed in the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. This John Mark here, of course, is the Mark who writes the Gospel of Mark. He's a young man that's going to go to Antioch now with Paul and Barnabas, and he's going to begin the first evangelistic journey. Acts chapter 13, let's read the first three verses. Acts chapter 13, now in the church that was in Antioch, there was a certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Acts 13 in verse 1. They in the church that was at Antioch. This is Antioch of Syria. Remember, 300 miles north of the city of Jerusalem, where it consists of Gentiles. Remember, we read that back in chapter 11, when those that had been dispersed after the persecution of Stephen went as far away as Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only, but some came preaching to the Gentiles. And so Gentiles were converted. And so that's the Antioch under consideration. The reason I say Antioch of Syria, because in this chapter we're also going to read of another Antioch, Antioch of Pisidia, where Paul visits on his first evangelistic journey. But this is Antioch in Syria, 300 miles north of the city of Jerusalem. And in that church there were certain prophets and teachers. Prophets and teachers. And some of them are named Barnabas and Simeon. So Barnabas was a prophet or teacher. Inspired prophets were those who were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak the Word of God. They weren't just those who foretold the future, but they simply revealed the mind of God to the mind of man. It may have been something that was going to happen in the future, but not always. And so there were certain prophets and teachers, and some are named Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene, remember, is a city on the tip of northern Africa. Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Herod the Tetrarch. Is this a different Herod than we've been reading about earlier? No. Herod the Tetrarch. He's referred to in the gospel accounts. That's Herod Antipas, the one who beheaded John the Baptizer and the one whom Jesus went before. So this individual by the name of Manion had been brought up with him. Now what does that mean, he'd been brought up with him? Well, it could mean that he was a foster brother of his. But most likely he was just raised up at the same time that he was and in close relation to him. Perhaps as a close friend could be and have that understanding as well. And Saul, the Apostle Paul, remember he had gone to Antioch with Barnabas, and so he is still there. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, note this, as they ministered to the Lord. The word ministered here is a word that has reference to public ministry, a public service. They're offering public service to the Lord. That is, their work in the church in Antioch is what's under consideration. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, we're going to see fasting mentioned twice in these verses here. They fasted. That means under, I guess you might say, the idea that fasting, that is, separating themselves from food for a period of time, not necessarily going completely without food. That's what we talk about fasting today, is doing completely without food. And they would eat very little and give their time and attention to prayer and to service of God. And they thought the fasting, it put the body, you might say, in a need or desire for God. And so to their mind, it made them closer to God. Remember, the old law only required one fast day. It was on the Day of Atonement every year. But the Jews had, through tradition and through their teaching, had included many fast days and many reasons to fast. One might fast because he is in a state of mourning or grief. And remember, the Pharisees prided themselves in fasting often. They even asked Jesus one time why his disciples were not fasting. Remember, Jesus said, well, they have no need to fast. The bridegroom is still with them. When he goes away, they'll fast. And so he did not enjoin fasting, though, upon them. So, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now, how did the Holy Spirit speak, do you suppose, on this occasion? Anyone?
Spoke through Paul.
Or through Barnabas. Or through Simeon. Or through Manion. They were prophets. So the Holy Spirit would speak. The Holy Spirit would speak through them. Of course, it would be confirmed by signs, miracles, and wonders somehow, like the prophets who came from Jerusalem back in chapter 11 and verse 27. Those prophets came and they spoke. They spoke by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's how the Holy Spirit was speaking. He was speaking through the prophets. So some prophet received a revelation from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit had said through that prophet, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. When the Holy Spirit calls them, God calls them. Here's a passage of Scripture that some denominational preachers will come to and say, well, have you been called by the Holy Spirit? Divinely called? No, we're not divinely called like they were in the first century. On this occasion, they were. The Holy Spirit chose Barnabas and Saul to carry out a work. That is, God chose them. He chose them by or through the means of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to one of the prophets. Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. The work under consideration is their evangelistic efforts. Three different journeys we read about them. Verse 3, then having fasted and prayed, there's fasting again. So they give themselves to God in prayer in regard to this. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. They laid hands on them. I wonder who laid hands on them. And for what purpose did they lay hands on them? You know, most of the time when we think about the laying on of hands, we think about the apostles laying on of hands and imparting spiritual gifts. But hands were also laid on one for the purpose of, you might say, confirming them to a particular work. And so that's what's under consideration at this particular period of time. It's as if one is sent on a mission and he's sent out with the approval of those who do the sending on this occasion. They might shake their hands and send them away today. During this particular period of time, it was referred to as a laying on of hands. Questions or comments? Acts 13, verse 4 and following. Let's read a few verses. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they had arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, Acts 13 and verse 4, so the Holy Spirit sent them out. Sent out here is like the apostles being sent out on a mission. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, and it was the Holy Spirit that sent them, they were under the directions of the Holy Spirit. Later on we'll see that Paul is directed in his travels and in his preaching and teaching the word by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit tells him where to go. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. Seleucia was the port city of Antioch of Syria. It was about 16 miles southwest of the city of Antioch on the Mediterranean seacoast. So they go down to the port city of Seleucia and they sail over to the island of Cyprus. The island of Cyprus is about 150 miles long, 50 to 60 miles wide. And the first city they come to, it says, and when they had arrived in Salamis, Salamis is the first city they would have come to on the island of Cyprus. It's on the eastern side of the island. They preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. So the island was inhabited by Jews. And so they go to the synagogue, and that's where they preach. They're religiously minded preachers, people, so they would go and preached the gospel to the synagogues. Note this, they also had John as their assistant. John Mark is the one under consideration, mentioned back in chapter 12 and verse 25. And so they have him as their assistant, literally an under-rower. Now how did he assist them? Well, there was all sorts of need of assistance. Remember during this particular period of time as people traveled, it's not like us traveling today. When we travel today, we might be going to take a journey for 3 days. Sometimes people, if they're only going to be gone 3 days, they'll pack the whole household in the car or the van. They don't need to take all of that, but they take it anyway. During this particular period of time, you traveled as light as you possibly could, with the few changes of clothes that you could possibly carry, with as little as food as you could possibly carry, with as little as instruments or anything else you could carry. Why? Because you had to bear that burden yourself, unless you had pack animals, because you went by foot most of the time. And so that's how they would have traveled through the island of Cyprus, at least, by foot. And so on this occasion, they had John Mark as their assistant. No doubt he was also preaching and teaching some, but no doubt he was learning from Barnabas and Saul as well on this occasion. And he assisted them perhaps in many different ways, perhaps helped carry their belongings, assisted them as they would teach and preach the word in the ways that he was able to. Verse 6, Acts 13. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, note this, they'd gone through the island. So they traveled 150-mile long island from one side of it, from the eastern side to the western side. They come to the city of Paphos on the western side. It's the capital of that island. And there they found a certain sorcerer, a magician, a false prophet. Note this, a false prophet. Much like Simon the sorcerer, whom we read about earlier in the book of Acts. He was a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Bar simply means son of Jesus. Son of Jesus Christ? No, Jesus was a common name during this particular period of time. So he was son of Jesus, another man by the name of Jesus, or another man by the name of Joshua, because that's where the word Jesus comes from. Joshua, the Old Testament Hebrew Joshua. Same word. So son of Joshua or son of Jesus. He's a Jew. He's a sorcerer. He's a magician. And so he, you might say, deceives people. Beguiles people. And that's what he tries to do on this occasion. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus, we would call him the governor of the island. And he was an intelligent man, prudent man. This man actually called for Barnabas and Saul. Why did he call for them? Because they've been going through his island preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. And so he wants to hear what they have to say. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. He wanted to hear a message from God. That's what he wanted to hear. Kind of like Cornelius and his household, remember, were assembled for that particular purpose. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, Elymas, an Aramaic name for this Bar-Jesus or Bar-Joshua. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul or governor away from the faith. He wanted to turn him away from the faith. Note this, verse 8, the faith, but in verse 7, the word of God. The word of God is the faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wanted to turn him away from it. He wanted to keep him from hearing it. Because he once heard it and it convicted him, he would know that this Bar-Jesus is a false prophet. Then Saul, who also is called Paul. Note this, Saul was his Hebrew name, but who is also called Paul. After this, we're going to see him always referred to as Paul, unless his former life is under consideration and he'll be referred to as Saul. But after this, because he preaches among the Gentiles, he'll be known by his Gentile name, Paul. Saul was his Hebrew or Jewish name. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. Filled with the Holy Spirit, literally filled with Spirit holy. Now, I keep making a point out of that because earlier in our text, we read that in verse 2, they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit says. There the phrase is the Holy Spirit. But here literally in the Greek, it's the Spirit holy. Paul is filled with Spirit holy. The significance of that is Paul wasn't filled with the person of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit was mentioned in verse 2. The prophet spoke by the inspiration of the person of the Holy Spirit. Paul is filled with Spirit holy. He's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He's able to work signs, miracles, and wonders. On this occasion, he calls condemnation down on this one, this Elymas, the sorcerer. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. stared at him and said, O full of all deceit, all guile, and all fraud, you son of the devil. Instead of Bar Joshua, Bar Jesus, he's actually the son of the devil. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Righteousness is right doing. It's doing that which is in harmony with the will of God. You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And so, this is what happens on this occasion that causes the governor to believe. He shows that there is no power in them, this musician or sorcerer. And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you. The hand of the Lord is the powerful hand of God in punishing this man. And you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time or a season. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Well, what did that miracle happen? Paul only spoke these words, and it happened. And what did it do? It gave confirmation to the preaching of the word that Paul and Barnabas had been doing. It confirmed and validated that they were true messengers of God. And verse 12, then the proconsul or governor believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished or amazed at the teaching of the Lord. The teaching of the Lord is the word of God, the faith. It caused him to believe when he saw that miracle performed and saw that Elymas was nothing, had no power. Questions or comments? We're out of time. Went very quickly through that. We'll pick up at Acts 13 in verse 13 next Lord's Day morning. Thank you very much for your kind attention this morning.